This morning, let's go to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament, sort of towards the back of your Bible. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's just a little four-chapter book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I am going to read verses 1 through 9 there in that book. And 2 Timothy was the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote right before he was executed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this: "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Let's pray. Father, as we read and ponder on these words from the Apostle Paul as inspired by the Holy Spirit, Father, what is in these words that is going to change us here today? What do we need to learn? What is it that you want us to learn about you? We know that you speak through your word, and Father, we have just read it. We ask that you speak to each and every one of us individually as to what it is that we need to learn and change about our lives here today, things that we need to look out for. We know you'll give us guidance, as you always do. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Back on November the 19th of this year, we began a short 3-week sermon series that I titled "Preach the Word." I spoke 2 weeks on that series, and then we took a break there for the Advent season. And today I want to conclude that series, and next week we'll start something new. But first, a quick review for those 2 weeks of what we covered so you get up to speed. We covered these things. A pastor has many duties, but the primary command from the Word of God to every pastor is this: preach the Word. A pastor must be able to teach. A pastor must be able to preach the Word of God in season and out of season, which means all the time. The Word of God includes every topic and every situation from Genesis to Revelation, and that's what we call the full counsel of God. A pastor's message of the Word of God must be prepared with great patience and delivered with careful instruction. The preacher is to correct, rebuke, and encourage his people through this preaching. The intent of correcting, we said, was to bring the person from biblical error into biblical truth. The intent of rebuking is to bring a person from worldly behavior into Christ-like behavior. And the intent of encouraging is to bring a person to want or desire a godly change in their lives. Well, that's a brief summary of what we covered those first 2 weeks. So today we're going to conclude talking about this time era that the Bible calls the last days. So here's the question we're going to answer this morning. Are we in the last days? And the answer to that is yes, we are. But I need to bring this to all of our attention. We must not confuse when the Bible talks about the last days with the terms end times. They are different. The last days began, according to the Bible, when Jesus ascended into heaven. So the last days have been going on for about 2,000 years now. End times, on the other hand, is that period of time when the earth will be destroyed, Christ will return, and as the Bible says, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Are we close to end times? I don't know. A lot of people think that we are. I just know this. We're one day closer to glory. In our scripture text for today, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, there's going to be terrible times in these last days. So have there been terrible times for the last 2,000 years? And I believe the answer to that is absolutely. He says this, the attitude and the morality of people will go from bad to worse. And we do see a lot of this today, don't we? As all these descriptive adjectives that Paul uses in these 9 verses, we see in people today. Paul tells us this, have nothing to do with these people. Also in verse 1 of chapter 3, we see these two words, terrible times. The word times that's used there is the Greek word kairos, which means seasons. So what Paul is saying is this, there's going to be terrible seasons in the last days. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Over the centuries, since Christ has ascended into heaven, there have been movements in the world, in the church, these seasons, these terrible times that have been spearheaded by such people as described in these verses. These people have wormed their way into churches and have gained control over weak pastors and weak church leaders. Unfortunately, these terrible seasons that these depraved people have started, they don't just come and go. Unfortunately, they come and they stay. And then there's more terrible seasons. And they come and they stay. And then there's more and they come and they stay. Today's church is in greater danger now than it has ever been, in the sense that it has accumulated over all these millennia and centuries these terrible seasons of these heretical movements. This morning I want to give a brief history of these movements, these terrible seasons, and their impact on the true church today. And I have them all outlined very briefly. I have them written in the inside of your bulletin right there. There are 9 different seasons. There are plenty more, but we're just going to talk about these 9. Excuse me. The first terrible season began in the way back in the 4th century with the development of the Holy Roman Empire with the Emperor Constantine. And this season is what they call sacramentalism. Sacramentalism had its roots in Roman Catholicism. Now, what's sacramentalism? Sacramentalism is this. It's when salvation for people like you and I is achieved and earned by connecting to the church and to a church system rather than total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Sacramentalism would say something like this. Just follow these rituals. Follow these rules and fulfill these other obligations and you will earn your salvation. My good works and your good works will please God and will tip the scales in my favor. And God will certainly allow me into heaven. Most people believe in this world today that their good works are going to inherit them a place in heaven. And this belief system of sacramentalism is propagated in many churches today, especially in Roman Catholic theology. I know, because I've been there. So that's sacramentalism. What's the next terrible season? It's something called rationalism. Now, what's rationalism? Well, this season began somewhere in the 1700s. So we had something starting in the 300s, and now we move up to the 1700s. Rationalism regards reason as the chief source and test of knowledge. Rationalism says this, that the criterion for truth is not sensory, but it's all intellectual. During this period of time, man began to think for himself as he began to discover things and invent things and develop new and exciting things. But by doing so, man began to worship his own mind. And human reason now became God. In the late 1700s, a man by the name of Thomas Paine wrote a book called this, The Age of Reason, in which he debunked the Bible and affirmed that the human mind is now God. No more Bible, the human mind is now God. So once again, the truth of the Word of God gets assaulted. The Bible no longer has any credibility. And this becomes a real problem when pastors and churches begin affirming rationalism instead of standing on the authority of the Word of God. Time moves on. The next terrible season to come along was something called the social gospel. And I have had and preached on this earlier. This started in the 1880s. The social gospel, or social justice, is a works-based movement which seeks to apply Christian ethics, time, and resources to correct social problems such as poverty, and slums, and poor nutrition, and poor education, and alcoholism, and crime, and war. Social gospel also calls for political change. In this social movement, the social gospel is the primary mandate and commission for every Christian. The social gospel becomes dangerous when correcting social issues become emphasized and the true gospel of the Word of God is minimized. The social gospel becomes deadly when correcting social issues becomes the gospel. Today, there are many churches, perhaps even denominations, who are very guilty of this. In these churches, you will never hear the gospel of grace. Their only concern is for the welfare of people's needs and never the welfare of people's souls and eternity. We move from the 1880s up to the 1950s with a movement called ecumenism. Ecumenism. You may have heard the word ecumenical. Ecumenism calls for a sense of unity among Christians. Well, at first this doesn't sound like too bad of an idea, but this movement wants to sacrifice sound doctrine for the sake of unity. And when you sacrifice sound doctrine, you end up with an extreme lack of discernment over many different biblical issues. The cry in ecumenism is this: hey, as long as we all just love Jesus, who cares about those other issues? Let's just love Jesus. And we wonder why we have so much disagreement in churches today. You have churches preaching this. Churches that claim that they are Christian churches, saying things like this: well, Mary wasn't a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And there really isn't a literal hell, and saying things like this: of course evolution is true, as long as we just all love Jesus. Who cares about those other things? Later on in the 1950s, there was a minister by the name of Norman Vincent Peale, and he wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. This philosophy very quickly crept into the church, and it replaced faith in God with faith in self. And this terrible season is still with us today, and it's in full force, and it's out there under the names of the Name It, Claim It Gospel, the Word Faith Movement, and the Prosperity Gospel. In this gospel, man becomes a god and Jesus becomes a genie. And you congregation, you have the power to create things into existence. You can create your own reality with this gospel. Today, people like Joel Osteen will say something like this: one, you just have to know what you want. Two, believe that you will get it. Three, visualize the fulfillment of it. And four, speak it out loud and you will bring it into existence. My friends, that is a false gospel, but it's very much alive and well. All started by a book by Norman Vincent Peale called The Power of Positive Thinking. In the 1960s, experientialism was the next terrible season. And experientialism said this: truth comes from feeling, and truth comes from intuition, and truth comes from visions and prophecies, and truth comes from special revelation. Truth is no longer found in the objective word of God, but in the subjective intuition of anybody and everybody who follows this movement. In other words, my experience trumps the word of God. A woman once told a pastor this. She said this, and I quote, "I don't care what the Bible says. I know what Jesus told me." That's experientialism. The next terrible season began in 1982 when Robert Schuller published a book called Self-Esteem: The New Reformation. Robert Schuller, we've probably all heard of Robert Schuller, the Presbyterian minister of the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power, claimed that your self-esteem is more important than admitting that you are a sinner in need of grace and mercy. Here's a quote from his book, from the book Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. And he says this, and I quote, "A person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. Hell is not punishment for those who rejected Christ. We can be in hell now if we believe we are sinners." End quote. In other words, what Robert Schuller is saying is this: let me boost your self-esteem, because I never want to tell you that you're a sinner. Just come on into this church, and I promise I will never make you feel bad about your sin. What you end up with in a case like that is this: you end up with a church full of unbelievers. And Schuller was very influential in spreading this heresy in churches, and it's still going on today. I think the first thing that I need to do when I come to Christ is admit that I'm a what? A sinner. Admit that I'm a sinner. Then in the 90s came this thing called pragmatism. Pragmatism says this. It basically says that ministry is defined by the people. And this is kind of similar to Robert Schuller's self-esteem philosophy. The people will tell the pastor what they want to hear. So give them what they want to hear. The truth now becomes, hey, whatever works for the church is now the truth. Let's change the preaching. Let's change the message to suit the desires of the people who are attending. Why not? We need more people. We need more money. We need to build better, bigger and better churches. And I think this is the last one I got there. Another terrible season is the performance-driven church. Now the church service is no longer about the worship of God. It's about the entertainment for man. The pastor wears clothing that appeals to the culture and makes sure that the church has a praise band that is louder, that is better, and that can rock and roll more than the praise band in the church down the street. Get the people all pumped up on an emotional high and get them all pumped up for Jesus with a praise chorus that's repeated 15 million times. And make sure you give the congregation their money's worth so they have something to tell their friends about so they can come on back next week. Unfortunately, the performance-driven church places all of its emphasis on entertaining and little or no emphasis at all on preaching the Word of God. In this church, the key to effective ministry in this terrible season is image and its style rather than content. In these churches, dare not preach too much because people will go away. They don't want preached at. They want entertained. I just found it very interesting that yesterday I typed into Google, my Google image search, I typed in the word worship. And it's very interesting, all the results that you see. I have nothing wrong with people raising their hands. But every picture, every image that I saw that said worship, saw praise bands and people going like this. Granted, hopefully much of it is genuine, and I really hope so. But sometimes worship is more than just raising hands. Sometimes worship's being down on our knees where we belong. Well, I could go on with other terrible seasons and elaborate more on the ones that I just shared with you. But I need to say this. Approximately 1,950 years ago, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said this, "There will be terrible times in the last days." And these terrible times, they have come and they have stayed in the forms of movements that are specifically directed to bring down the church, not from the outside, but from the inside out. And all of these movements that I describe to you are still alive and working today. Weak congregations with weak pastors in weak churches with no sense of discernment have allowed these movements, these terrible seasons, to overtake their ministries. So as we end 2017 and begin 2018, we'll be there in another year, I know. Let me share a few truths with you about what I believe happens here at Beech Grove Church in relationship to these movements. Salvation is found in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, and not by any works a person can do to earn or merit their salvation. Amen? That's what we preach. Assisting the less fortunate is a good thing to do, and this church does that. But assisting the less fortunate is not the gospel. The gospel is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will continue to do good works, but not to earn our salvation as a way of proving who we are. I am more concerned about your soul and your eternity than I am concerned about your self-esteem. And I'm not going to say I'm sorry for saying that. I will never sacrifice the clarity of the gospel for the sake of unity. I don't care what the church down the street says or preaches. I just know what needs to be said and preached here. True faith is always in God and never in self. Our experiences will be based on truth, not truth based on our experiences. When you show up on a Sunday morning, I promise you, I will not give you what you want to hear. I will give you what we all must hear, and that's going to be the Word of God. And if entertainment is what you are seeking, you're at the wrong church, and you got the wrong pastor. This is a one-trick pony church. I just know how to do one thing. Preach the Word, and we sing hymns, and we do it all for the worship of God. I think the people of Beech Grove Christian Church prefer to worship God, not self. Amen? We're not an entertainment church. Terrible seasons. They will continue to plague the church. And trust me, 2018 and beyond, it will get worse. And I don't know what the next terrible season is going to be. But I can assure you this. They're never going to find a home here. Okay? They're not. They're not going to end up here. We keep them outside these doors. We stick with what we know. And this is what we know. Amen? Preach the Word. That's the primary biblical command for every pastor. It's pretty simple. Kind of easy to do. As long as you let the world stay out of what's happening inside the church. Let's pray.